It's really just getting excited about God and the how to do that, the discipleship from a woman's point of view. I always wish that people would read this one before they read any of the other ones, because it is so basic. For new Christians, for older Christians who aren't very excited. But anyway, I had 3,000 printed just to take to conferences and things like that. And I've got half of those still in my basement. So, no. If you want one, they're $3 and they're over at that table and you can just put your money in that basket. Check is fine. Just make the check out to me. I often pray that God would stop me from talking beyond what I really walk. And sometimes he tests me on that. Tuesday night, as you know, I spoke on the power of God and the love of God as it relates to our contentment. Driving home in the pea soup cloud bank, going very slowly, about a mile from home, as I was proceeding down the street, a car hurtled out of the side street, failed to stop at the stop sign, and crashed into another car that was coming toward me. Both cars then spun and came right at me. I waited for the impact. It didn't come. It was as though God had put his hand right there. The cars came within 2 inches of me. One of them spun away from me and landed about 2 feet away. The other one went behind me. And there I was. After rushing across to a convenience store and having them call the police and an ambulance and so on because the driver of the one car was hurt, sitting 15 minutes later in my car with another gal who witnessed the accident and had stopped, four police cars, a fire truck, and an ambulance flashing around us. I sat there for the warmth. We were filling it out in my car, and I looked at this girl, and she said, do you realize that 1 second more and it would have been us? And I said, yes, we have much to praise God for. And actually, I thought to myself, it wasn't a second, it was a millisecond. And I realized that had it been me, it would have been, he would have hit on my driver's side and the car was just absolutely caved in where the other car had been hit, but it was the passenger side and there wasn't a passenger there. Had it been me, it would have been the driver's side. I would have been here this morning, this afternoon. As I was going home, I said, Lord, I've just been talking about your power and your love. And I've seen them both this evening. Thank you. But you know, then you know what he said to my heart? Carol, what if it had been a millisecond later? Could you have thanked me for my power and my love? And all I could say was, Lord, by your grace, I could have. Without your grace, no, I couldn't have. But he tests me that way sometimes, does he, you? And today I'm going to talk about commitment, and I'm thinking, what's going to happen? So pray. The old story goes of a chicken and a pig who were watching a group of marchers, marching for a very worthy cause. Said the chicken to the pig, let's get involved. Said the pig to the chicken, good idea, what do you suggest? Said the chicken to the pig, let's serve those marchers ham and eggs for breakfast. The pig looked very dourly at the chicken and he said, to you, that may be involvement. To me, it is total commitment. Sometimes, my friends, we seem to want to get involved in our Christian life in areas that we are pleased to get involved. But often we fail to be totally committed, 100%. A few years ago, I had the privilege of attending a World Home Bible League conference in Traverse City, Michigan. I was very touched by the whole conference. The first evening, a man called Dennis, who takes Bibles to the Far East, spoke at a banquet. And he talked about taking Bibles into China. And as he sat in one of the churches that were opened in, he sat next to a little old lady, a little old Chinese lady, whose hands were so twisted and crippled so terribly that she couldn't hold the hymn book in her hands. After the service, he turned to her and he said, "Do you have a Bible?" And she said, "No." And he said, "Well, would you like to have one?" And her face just lit up and she says, "Oh, yes." He said, "Well, if you'll come back to the hotel room with me, I will give you a Bible." So she accompanied him back. And as they were walking, he asked her what had happened to her hands. She said, "Well, during the time of the Red Guard, they were searching for all Bibles and all Christian material, all hymn books, everything. And they came to my home, and I had hidden my Bible under the cold ashes of my stove, but they knew where to look. And as they took it, I grabbed it, and I said, 'Oh, don't take my Bible. It's all that I have that tells me about my Jesus.' They said, 'Oh, it's a bunch of fables, old lady, give it to me.' And she said, I grabbed it, and I said, 'Oh, no, don't take my Bible. It's all that I have that tells me about my Jesus.' This, of course, infuriated them. And she said, they took me out, stripped me, put me up on a platform, and for 4 hours, people paraded past, shaming me. All the time, I clutched my Bible to my naked breast, head down. They thought I was ashamed, she said, but I was praying. And at the end of the 4 hours, they again took her Bible, and she once again grabbed it and said, 'Oh, don't take my Bible. It's all that I have, but it tells me about my Jesus.' Enraged, they took her, put her hands above her head, and beat her hands with a hammer until there was nothing left but As I heard Dennis tell that story, I thought, oh, that's commitment. The next day, I heard a sweet-faced lady from JARS, Jungle Aviation branch of Wycliffe Bible Translators, as you know. And Beverly spoke of being a young homemaker in Iowa or Nebraska, someplace in the Midwest. And one day, she and her three little children and her husband attended a missions conference. And at the end of the session, she and her husband, their three little children between them, walked down the aisle. And Beverly and her husband said, "Anytime, any place, anything, Lord, we'll do it for you." She said 2 years later, they found themselves in Papua New Guinea. And they walked into a little tar paper shack with this much room between the ceiling and the walls for anything to come and go, and anything did. And she looked around and she said, "Oh, Lord, I didn't mean this." She cried for 2 weeks. You would have too. Until her husband finally said, "Do you want to go home?" And she said, "Yes." But then the Lord got a hold of her heart. And once again, she could commit all of this to him and say, "Any place, Lord, any time, anything." Beverly and her husband had had fantastic experience seeing headhunters come to know Christ. And, you know, she told these wild, wonderful tales of God's grace. And then, a couple of years later, she had to wave goodbye to her only son as he went back, flew back to college. And as she looked at his plane fly, getting smaller and smaller, she said in her heart, "Oh God, I didn't mean this." But once again, God got a hold of her heart. And she was able to hold it up to him and say, "Anything, Lord, any time, any place." 2 years later, they were privileged to come back, where her husband became the head mechanic of the JARS at Wausau, North Carolina. And Beverly's family was reunited, and what joy was in her life. But then a few months later, a A telephone call from a local hospital came. And a nurse said, "Come quick. Your son and his girlfriend have been in an automobile accident." Beverly and her husband sped to the hospital, were greeted by the nurse, who said, "The girlfriend is up in surgery. We think she's going to make it, but your son didn't make it." And Beverly said into her heart, "Satan said, see? See what'll happen when you give everything to Jesus?" And Beverly said, "Oh, Lord, I didn't mean this." But once again, after a real struggle of soul, God said to her heart, "Oh, Beverly, I gave my son to die a cruel death on the cross for you. Your son's going to be raised in a perfect environment. Are you willing to let yours go for me?" And one last time, Beverly said, "Anything, Lord. Any place, anytime." Well, by this time, of course, I'm in tears. I went back to my room. I slipped out so I didn't have to see anybody. And I went up to my room and I fell on my face and I said, "Oh, God, help me." I was crying for that little Chinese lady. I was crying for Beverly and her loss, but I was crying for me too. Because, you see, I was supposed to be the next speaker. And I said to the Lord, "I am not worthy to even stand on the platform with people like you, like I've heard." I said, "They are extraordinary people who have done extraordinary things. And then there's me. And Lord, I am so ordinary." And God said to my heart, "Yes, you are." And I knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying, "Yes, Carol, you are ordinary. I've created you that way, and that's okay. But Carol, you have the same extraordinary God and the same extraordinary call that Dennis and that little Chinese woman and Beverly and her husband have. And I want you to be willing to go any place, any time, and do anything." Friends, that commitment. Are we involved or are we committed? And then, of course, as I got to thinking about this, I thought, okay, committed. But committed to what? To whom? When I say committed, what am I really saying? And I realized, of course, that first of all, it was a commitment to God Himself, to the triune God. With all of me. Go through Psalm 119 in the next week and underline the places where it says, "with my whole heart." With my whole heart. So often, my friends, we're so half-hearted about things, aren't we? It's part of our problem, part of my problem. I just sort of rock along instead of being wholehearted about whatever I do. Philippians 3:10 in the Amplified, one wonderful verse to memorize. It says this, "For my determined purpose," this is the Amplified, "for my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. And that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit unto His likeness, even to His death." Can we say that honestly? Psalm 27:4 in the Living Bible says, "The one thing I want from God, the thing I seek most of all, is the privilege of meditating in His temple, living in His presence every day of my life, delighting in his incomparable perfections and glory. I don't know about you, but when I read verses like that, I have to go, wow. Wow. And then I have to say, am I talking beyond what I am walking? And I have to do that pretty continually. You know, as a speaker, it's easy to get up here and say things. I mean, not really easy because I get scared, but it's a whole lot easier to say them than to live them. And it's very easy for a speaker to buffalo an audience. And friends, I don't want to do that. I really don't want to do that. And I would ask your prayers that I won't do that. It's easy to say things and not live them at home, isn't it? So it's a commitment to God. And then it's a commitment to God's word and God's prayer, for prayer to God. I'm not going to take the time to do it right now, but when you get home, read Proverbs 2, 1 to 6. Put your name before every if. That's the verse of if I really will seek your word and so on. Carol, if I really will do this. Sandy, if you really will do this. But just make that your quiet time tomorrow morning and see what God says to you about a commitment to the Word itself. Proverbs 2, 1 to 6. And then, of course, a commitment to take the time to do that and a commitment to take the time to really seek Him in prayer. One of my favorite little illustrations of this is from James Sidlow Baxter. And he talks about the fact that he was so prone to begin something and get real enthusiastic about it and then kind of peter out and then really get enthusiastic and then kind of peter out. And of this, he says this. I'm not the introspective type, but that morning I took a good look into Sidlow Baxter. And I found that there was an area of me that did not want to pray. I had to admit it. It didn't want to pray. But I looked more closely, and I found that there was a part of me that did. The part that didn't was the emotions, and the part that did was the intellect and will. Talking about choice here. Suddenly, I found myself asking Sidlow Baxter, "Are you going to let your will be dragged about by your changeful emotions?" And I said to my will, "Will, are you ready for prayer?" And Will said, "Here I am. I'm ready." So I said, "Come on, Will. We will go." So Will and I set off to pray. But the minute we turned our footsteps to go and pray, all my emotions began to talk. "We're not coming. We're not coming. We're not coming." And I said to Will, "Will, can you stick it?" And Will said, "Yes, if you can." So Will and I, we dragged off those wretched emotions and we went to pray and stayed an hour in prayer. If you had asked me afterwards, "Did you have a good time?" do you think I could have said yes? A good time? No! It was a fight all the way. What I would have done without the companionship of Will, I don't know. In the middle of the most earnest intercession, I suddenly found one of my principal emotions way out on the golf course playing golf. And I had to run to the golf course and say, "Come back!" It was exhausting, but we did it. Next morning came. I looked at my watch and it was time. I said to Will, "Come on, Will, it's time for prayer." And all the emotions began to pull the other way, and I said, "Will, can you stick it?" And Will said, "Yes, in fact, I think I'm stronger after the struggle yesterday morning." So Will and I went in again. Same thing happened. Rebellious, tumultuous, uncooperative emotions. If you had asked me, "Have you had a good time?" I would have had to tell you with tears, "No, the heavens were like brass. It was a job to concentrate. I had an awful time with the emotions." This went on for about 2.5 weeks, but Will and I stuck it out. Then one morning during that third week, I looked at my watch and I said, "Will, it's time for prayer. Are you ready?" And Will said, "Yes, I'm ready." Just as we were going in, I heard one of my chief emotions say to the others, "Come on, fellas, there's no use wearing ourselves out. They'll go on whatever we do." That morning, we didn't have any hilarious experience or wonderful visions, but Will and I were able, with less distraction, to get on with praying. And that went on for another 2 or 3 weeks. In fact, Will and I had begun to forget the emotions. Suddenly, one day, when Will and I were pressing our cakes at the throne of the heavenly glory, one of the chief emotions shouted, "Hallelujah!" And all the other emotions suddenly shouted, "Amen!" For the first time, the whole territory of James Sidlow Baxter was happily coordinated in the exercise of prayer. And God suddenly became real, and heaven was wide open, and Christ was there, and the Holy Spirit was moving. And I knew that all the time, God had been listening. Friends, that's the kind of commitment that it often takes for prayer, to really seek God. And then there's a commitment to obey. A commitment to obey the things that God tells us as we seek Him and as He says, take special note. And oh, friends, I hope that every time you come to Him, and I trust that's every day, that you're listening to His voice and it's like He's tapping you on the shoulder and say, take special note of that. That's for you today. That's your wondrous thing for today. And you hang on to it. That kind of thing, you need to say, all right, Lord, how do I obey this? Now, there are a number of reasons why we don't obey God's word. And one, of course, is the fact that we're just unwilling. I have to admit, sometimes I'm just unwilling. Sometimes it's because of sin in my life. Sometimes it's because of bitterness, of unforgiveness, of jealousy, of discontent, of worry. Many times, my friends, I have to go to the Lord when I can feel there's just something there and I'm not having what I call my bubble of joy in my life. You know, all the time there should be that little blip in our lives and a little blip, and then sometimes there'll be blip, 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 blip. There always should be that little blip of joy. As God shows you things, as He shows you His delights, but also just the joy of His presence, the joy of your salvation. So there should always be that little blip, and if there's not a little blip of joy, you can know that there's something hindering, and God hasn't moved, you have. So often I come to the Lord and I pray in the light of Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked, one translation says, anxious way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. Don't pray that unless you mean it, because God's very faithful to reveal. And He'll leave you with kind of, oh, but that's okay. Then you can confess that it's gone. It's those dark corners in our life that hinder the joy. And Luke 11, 35 and 36 in the Living Bible says, so watch out that the sunshine isn't blotted out. If you are filled with light from within, with no dark corners, then your face will be radiant too, as though a floodlight is beamed upon you. See, friends, your face is to be reflected light of His light. But a lot of things block that, don't they? Worry, anger, a lot of things block our faces from being radiant. Someone has said that you can't help whether you're pretty or not at 20, but what you are at 70 reflects what you've been inside. And I think that's true. And you've all seen, I'll never forget seeing The Hiding Place on film and seeing Corrie ten Boom's face at the end of that film. I don't know about you, but it just made me want to weep for joy with all her wonderful little smile wrinkles going up, and she just looked like a saint, which she was. But we can have all of them go down, or we can have them all go up. So watch out. So sometimes we don't obey because we're not willing, or there's sin in our lives. Sometimes we don't obey, my friends, because we're too busy. I don't know about you, but I get on overload. Now, being on overload is when too much of everything has put my circuits... has just sort of overloaded my circuits, And to put it in computer language, you know, all of a sudden, on the screen of my mind is flashed disk full, disk full, disk full. Well, now what do you do when that's on your screen? Actually, I haven't learned how to do this on my word processor yet, but I know that what I'm supposed to do is put that thing in edit and then delete. As I said, I haven't figured out how to do that yet, but I know that's what I'm supposed to do. Okay, what do we do with our lives, my friends, when we get on overload? Same thing. I think when it's flashing disk full, disk full, disk full, we've got to go to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, obviously my priorities are all out of whack someplace, because there really are enough hours in the day to do all you want me to do. Not all I want to do, but all you want me to do. Therefore, what is it that's crowded into my life that you don't want me to do? And you know, sometimes I have to do the same thing as I do for the sin. I go to the Lord and I pray Psalm 139, 23, and 24, and I say, Lord, show me what's added in my life that hasn't been from you, but that's been right for me. See, I'm an awful person for the I shoulds, I ought tos, I must. That's strictly from Carol Mayhaw, not from God. And so I have to list everything I'm doing and then ask God to put those in order of priority and then say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to whack off down here? And God shows me. So sometimes it's the fact that I'm overloaded and therefore I don't have time to obey God in the little things when he taps me on the shoulder and says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to write a note of encouragement to that person. Can't do that, Lord. Got too much to do today. I want you to call that, but can't do that either, Lord. You know what I'm talking about. We're overloaded. But the third thing is, I sometimes get overwhelmed. I feel overwhelmed when a day, a job, or even my life itself is just too much for me. Different than overloaded. An overwhelming kind of a thing is, well, it's kind of like Jim Elliot said one time, that God's will is always bigger than you bargain for. And it is. And often I say to the Lord, Lord, what did you get us into this time? And the Lord speaks to my heart. He says, Carol, nothing that I can't handle. But you see, it's way too much for me to handle. I mean, if I had my in thing in my desk, business coming in, it would say, instead of Carol do, it would actually say Carol can't. Because I feel overwhelmed on so many, many tasks. And friends, that's okay. God often makes my tasks bigger than me for a reason. You see, when I feel like Carol can do it, I don't ask God's help, do I? When I'm sufficient, I don't ask Him to be sufficient for me. When I think that I'm adequate, then I don't depend on His adequacy. I don't see the truth in the light of 2 Corinthians 12:9, where, as you know, Paul is praying and asking for this thorn to be taken from him, and it's not taken from him. And then he says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in what? Your weakness. And it says, so most gladly, therefore, I will glory. When one version says, delight in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Friends, we're to delight in a lot of things. I made a study of this not long ago. All the things we're supposed to delight in. And, of course, most of them you know. We're to delight in His presence. We're to delight in His world. We're to delight in the Word of God. Six of them, I think, I knew already. But I was absolutely shaken up when the same word was used in, I delight in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, my friends, be glad when you're overwhelmed. but don't get overloaded. Do you know that I get scared if I don't get scared when I'm speaking in that church? And it's not going to count for anything if God isn't in it. I could be the very best speaker in the world, which I realize I'm not, but I could be, and it wouldn't amount to that unless God was going to work in lives. So talking on the phone, you might have wonderful counsel for people. It's not going to mean anything unless God is speaking through you to those people you're talking to. So it could be sin in your life. It could be that you're overloaded. It could be that you're overwhelmed and trying to struggle with it in your own strength. But where do you begin? In this matter of commitment. Well, you probably begin with some of the things that God has spoken to you right in the last 2 days. And I know you've had some wonderful workshops and times with Gail. And I trust you've had some good times in the Word of God as well. And I hope you got pages of notes that you go back over when you get home. Just ask God to pick one or two things. And say, Lord, this week, help me to obey what you've kind of been nudging me on in the last 2 days. Could be a whole lot of things. It could be just to spend 10 minutes a day with God in that deep listening time, that sip and savor time in His Word. And you could be saying, for the next month, for the next 30 days, I am going to spend 10 minutes in the morning before I begin my day in just sipping God's Word, savoring God's Word, sitting at the feet of Jesus, praying. It could be you saying, yes, I am going to spend 1 hour every 2 weeks. Don't bite off too much, my friends. That's what I used to do. I used to bite off so much that I'd soon get discouraged. God doesn't overwhelm us that way. Just bite off little chunks. And I will spend 1 hour a week in prayer, in concentrated prayer, for those hurting people around me, for my own situation. I will keep a prayer list. It could be something like that. It could be I will not watch as much TV. I will only pick the programs that are profitable. Very few of those, aren't there? I will pick one fruit of the Spirit that I realize is so lacking in my life. Patience. And I'll memorize a verse on it. And I'll ask God to really put that in my heart at times when I feel like being so impatient. It could be other goals like writing a letter. It could be losing weight, that's mine, this for the next month. It could be any number of things, my friends. It could be memorizing Colossians 3:23, which is really what this is all about. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. And as I was thinking about you, dear, dear people, I know, I used to be a Christian education director and a church secretary before Jack and I got married. And I know that a lot of things, and maybe this isn't your case, but a lot of things were just plain Mickey Mouse. They were just little piddly things that had to get done, routine kinds of things. And it's very easy to get into a mindset is, well, I'm doing this for a salary, or I'm doing this because I got to work. Or I'm do this because the pastor has asked me to do it. It's very easy for a homemaker to get into the same kind of mindset. But oh, my friends, God has said I can scrub that kitchen floor, I can type that letter, I can answer that phone call, I can run off the bulletin, I can do all those things, not for any of those people, but for God. And then you know what it becomes? It becomes a good work that's like sweet savor unto God. So check yourself up in the morning and say, Lord, help me. All of these little things, that, all these irritations that come in, all these interruptions, help me to handle them, knowing that I can do this heartily for you and not for men. Why? Well, the rest of that goes to say, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. I'm glad for that. So grateful that it is the Lord Christ we serve. But it's your choice, my friends. It's your choice on how intimate you're going to be with the Savior. You know, the Lord on this earth had a number of disciples, many of whom left him when it got tough. Then there were the 70 that he sent forth two by two to serve him. Then there were the 12 that were with him for 3.5 years. Then there were the 3, Peter, James, and John, that he took to special things. And then, my friends, there was the one, John, who laid his head on Jesus' breast. And there was that intimacy that perhaps none of the rest of them had. They didn't have the choice, but every single one of us have that choice to be the disciple that lays his head on Jesus' breast. But it is our choice. And we do pay a price. The price of commitment with all of our hearts. I'm going to close with just a little illustration from Ann Orlin. Some of you have heard this, but it's well worth repeating. There was a school teacher whose wife died, and he was left to be both father and mother to their one child, a 12-year-old girl. Of course, he was always bothered by the problem of not having enough time to give her with teaching school. And he could hardly wait for Christmas vacation to come when they could be together every day for 2 weeks. But the first day of vacation, she was holed up with the door closed and only came out for meals. The next day was the same, and every day until Christmas. And the father could hardly get through the long, lonely days. Finally came Christmas morning. And under the tree was his Christmas present, a pair of hand-knit socks. Daddy, she said with her eyes shining, I was so afraid I couldn't get them done in time. That's what I've been doing in my room, knitting you socks. Do you like them? Darling, he replied, gathering her up in a big hug so she couldn't see the tears. Of course I do. They're beautiful. Thank you very much. But in his heart he was saying, oh, little girl, I could buy socks anywhere. I really didn't want the socks. I just wanted you. I wanted your time and your attention and your love. I wanted to talk to you about things and do things together with you. When we all get to heaven, do you think God will say, thank you very much for teaching that Sunday school class, for going to the old people's home, for being a church secretary. But in his heart, but with tears, he will add, but I really didn't want you to do it at the expense of not having time just with me, myself. Most of all, I just wanted you. I wanted to talk to you and have us experience things together. Let's pray. And just before we close, let's just take a moment of silent prayer and look into his face and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Oh, Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your power. Thank you for choosing us to be your children. And Lord, I pray for each one here today that you will continue to give us a hunger to know you more, a thirst to sit at your feet. So, Lord, that will be our priority.
above everything else, that we might be committed to you with all of our hearts and be willing to go anywhere, anytime, and serve you anything at all. And we will give you the praise. Amen. Thank you very much.